Dear congregation, with the help of the Lord, I preach God's word tonight from Esther chapter 6, and I read verse 13 as text verse for the sermon. Esther 6, verse 13. And Haman told Zeresh his wife and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh his wife unto him, If Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him. We also use the Heidelberg Catechism, as we have read from Lord's Day 48, question and answer 123. And the theme for the sermon is God's kingdom and a sleepless night. God's kingdom and a sleepless night. Congregation, you probably have seen, sometimes you have seen the children, young people, a Ferris wheel. It's a big, big wheel, and you can sit in it, and people use it for a amusement ride. Huh? You know that. So people that sit in it, they go higher and higher and higher, and yeah, that's probably an amazing thing. You can look so far, and it feels so good to be so high, and when you look down, there are people very low there, but you are high and higher and higher, and a certain moment you are at the top. You can look so far, you feel so high, lifted up above everybody and everything. But what happens next? Next you go down. And isn't that what we see happening in this world many times? No, not by the fate of life, but actually that's what Scripture is teaching us. That when we exalt ourselves, we will be humbled. It's the hand of God. And that's what we see in this history of Esther. We see Haman, and he's going higher and higher and higher. And he feels great. He feels important. Most important. And in this chapter, when this chapter starts, he's at the top of his power and glory. It seems nobody is bigger than he is, except for the king Ahasuerus himself. But then we see that God is showing the truth of his word. Those that exalt themselves in pride, they will be humbled. And those that are humble by grace, they will be exalted. And Mordecai, if you read about him, I think that's a beautiful thing what you read here in this chapter, isn't it? After he was exalted in glory, sitting on that horse and receiving glory, then he went back to the gate of the king, just if nothing happened. He was doing his service. He was humble. Oh, what a difference. So this history is showing the church, you could say, in the days of the Old Testament, which was the people of Israel, the people of God, the people of the covenant, in a most low spot, in a most dark and miserable situation. Because the king had signed a decree that the Jews at a certain day could be killed. And would be. And Haman, who has designed this, has so much power. And now he even has the intention and did all the preparations. He had built a gallows to hang Mordecai, who was such a blessing for the people of Israel, being in an important position in the gate of the king. Can it be worse? Can there be a darker night for the church? And now in this history, we see the truth that God is preserving his church. That's what we pray for, isn't it? The second petition in the Lord's Prayer, Thy kingdom come. Let's try to understand what it means, those three words, Thy kingdom come. You pray it probably regularly, maybe not literally in those words, but I assume that you pray for the church, for the extension of the kingdom of God. Yeah, what does the word kingdom mean? What do we mean when we talk about the kingdom of God? Well, to say it in a simple way, you could say the dominion of God, the ruling of God, or you might even say that God is king. So we pray, O Lord, be king. That the Lord will be king. And maybe your first thought is, well, that's about when Christ will return. We pray for the second coming of Christ. Thy kingdom come, because then God will be acknowledged by everybody. And sure, that is a meaning of this prayer. When you pray, Thy kingdom come, you pray for that great day, that Christ will return in glory, surrounded by his angels with the clouds for judgment, to destroy all his enemies, and to be united in a perfect way with all that belong to him, that are bought by his precious blood, that acknowledge him as king. That's true. So it's a good question. If you really, when you pray the Lord's Prayer, if you really have that desire in your heart that Christ will return, that his glory will be seen in fully, that nobody will be able to deny anymore that he is king. But this prayer is much more. It's much broader. Thy kingdom come. It has everything to do with the church here on earth, till the day that Christ returns. We pray that God will bless and extend his kingdom in this world. But maybe you say, well, God is king. Do we have to pray for that? He has all the power. He is in control of everything. We know that. Who can resist his? Who can successfully fight against God and his ruling of this world? You're right. You're right. But it is the desire in the heart of God's child that this kingship, this being king of God, that will be acknowledged by everybody. And will be seen, so that God will receive the glory of being king. That his church will prosper in this world. That's what we pray for. And when you pray for it, you will labor for it, don't you? You will have a desire that you may be used for it, in whatever position you are in this world. But it's more. It's not only about the day of the second coming. It's not only about the church in this world. It's also about me, about my heart. Thy kingdom come. That is, rule us so by thy word and spirit, that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. It's about me and about you, that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. So if you think, well, the Lord has worked in my life, so now he has saved me. I am born again. I have the true faith in Christ. So now he is my king. So why would I pray this in relation to myself? Then you make a mistake. You need to continue to pray this prayer also concerning yourself, concerning each child of God. Yeah, there has to be a first moment in your life that you submit to the Lord. But then it has to continue that we pray for that ruling of God of our lives. How does God do that? How does God rule the hearts and lives of people? Do you know that? Do you understand that? And do you experience that? And catechism is very helpful here in this. It says, rule us so by thy word and spirit. So a king in this world, he has an army and he has soldiers, and he will rule with power. People don't want to obey, they will experience his power. They will be forced. You might be put in jail. You might suffer punishment because you have to submit. But this is different. Rule us so by thy word and spirit, that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. So God is ruling his church and his children by his word and spirit. What does that mean? So he has given his word, the Bible, and the Bible is teaching us his will and his way. But you know, I don't want that by nature. I want to follow my own will and my own way. I want to be my own king. I really want to sit on the throne in my heart. I make my own decisions and I decide about what I do with my life, with my money, with my body, with my time. Yeah, that's our natural way of thinking. It all belongs to me. So I'm the king. But that has to change. God has to be my king through Christ. And it happens through the power of his word. Here he is teaching his will. And then it says, and the Spirit. And the Spirit is making me willing to obey the word and to walk in the ways of the word. That's so wonderful. That's amazing. So we are not forced against our will, but God is inclining our will to the fear of his name. That's wonderful. Then you may do what you want, because you do want what God is saying in his word. You understand that? What a wonderful life. That's a life of freedom, you could say. To walk by this, after the Spirit. So that's how God is ruling in the hearts of people. Oh, what a blessing it is. You know that? You don't want it? Well, as soon as you see a reality that you cannot control your own life, that you cannot discipline yourself, then you want it, if it's right, isn't it? Then you should. Yeah, you seek it. Then you are so joyful when God is taking over in your life. Lord, that thou would do it. I cannot do it. And that he is going to rule your emotions, desires, your mind, your heart, your decisions, your will. And so then he's your king. Then God, then Christ is, then the Spirit is ruling in your heart through the word. But it says here that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. So that's why I said it has to continue, this prayer. Oh, I'm so thankful when you can relate how God has humbled you before him, and that Christ was exalted before you, And that your hope and expectation was from this Savior. But that's not the end of the story. In a certain way, you could say that's the start. Then he's going to rule your life. And then we have to pray, thy kingdom come, that we may submit ourselves more and more. That's scripture. That's the Heidelberg Catechism, speaking about daily repentance. And that's experience, isn't it, of God's children. Lord, help me in my need. I have such a horrible enemy, and he's working together with my old, corrupt nature. Lord, I need thy ruling of my life so that I may submit myself more and more to thee. I still experience that rebellion within, that resistance against thy will and word. Then you pray, thy kingdom come. Is that true? Can you say that? Yeah, it's so important. Because this history is showing that we will certainly fail if we fight against God. Like Haman did. Did he fight against God? Yes, he did. Because he was fighting against God's church, against God's people. And you know what the Lord said to Saul, who was persecuting the church. He didn't say, why do you persecute my church? He said, why do you persecute me? You could say, Christ is a church, isn't it? It's his body. So Haman is fighting against God and against his people. And we see how God is, it is almost like you can hear, and I say it with reverence, you can hear God, like Psalm 2 says, laughing about all the designs of Haman, mocking with this important man, Haman, with this proud man who had this plan to destroy his people as if he was king and in control. He wants to be king, that becomes very clear. He wants to have all the glory of the king. You can see that in this chapter. But he will fail. And he will fall like his wife and his friends told him. He had begun to fall. So let's see how God is doing that. It's so instructive to see that. That's why he said the theme for his sermon is God's kingdom and the sleepless night. You might wonder what that has to do together. But God is using this sleepless night for his kingdom. God can use anything that seems to be unimportant for our understanding, but that will be used by him for the preservation of his church. So let's go to visit the palace of King Ahasuerus. He cannot sleep. On that night could not the king sleep. And that's hard. Yeah. I don't know if you have that experience. Probably we all know something about it. But especially to be a king, and so not that physical labor which can be a blessing to sleep well, he doesn't have it. Those that have a position of responsibility to work with their mind more, they might struggle more with it. But yeah, when you wonder about the reason, we do know the reason. It is God's providence. It is God's plan and counsel to use this situation for the preservation of his church. So the king cannot sleep. And then he commanded to bring the book of records. Bring me the book of records. The chronicles. So that's a book. You can imagine that must be a big book. And probably more than one book. But and they wrote down all the important things that happened in his kingdom. And so in this sleepless night, to spend the hours. He commanded that they would bring this book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And then it was found written that Mordecai had told of two men, Bigthanah and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains that sought to lay hand on the king, Ahasuerus, which means they prepared an attack, a way to attack the king, to make him fall, to kill him. And this was discovered by Mordecai, and it was revealed to the king. And so, yeah, we have read that in previous chapters. We have read it in the end of chapter 2. And you almost read over it. It seems to be an unimportant thing in those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, those who kept the door were wroth and sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther, the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And so those two men, when it was found out that it was true, they were hanged on a tree. And the king was safe. So, it seems something that has not a real meaning, but here it comes back. And the king is asking, what honor and dignity had been done to Mordecai for this? And then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, there's nothing done for him. Nothing. That must have been painful for Mordecai. He had served in a faithful way and he was not rewarded. We can have those experiences, but it was good for him. Because here it came back and now it was such a better time to reward him. That might be true for you. You might have served in a way that it seemed nobody paid attention to my service. There was no reward. But if you did it for the Lord, there will be a time that you will be rewarded in this life or in eternity. And so this is also part of the counsel of God, that he did receive nothing so that it would happen here. And then the king is hearing something. Oh, someone is there outside. Who's in the court? The king is asking. Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king. Why is he there so early? I mean, he had a busy day. He had been to the banquet, and then he had met with his friends and related how great he was and what a glory and power he had received. And then he also had to order that gallows would be made to hang Mordecai. And now here he is already, early in the morning. He has such an energy. Yeah, many times the enemies of the church have such a zeal. Maybe even more than servants show, which is a shame, of course. So here he is, early in the morning, and he has come to the king to ask that Mordecai would be killed and hang on the gallows, and that was high above all the houses. Then this man who did not worship him, who did not bend, not even move, and he would pass, and everybody would show deep respect, but not Mordecai. And so now his pride is hurt, and he feels this man deserves to hang, to be a shame, and he made a gallows. And so now here he is to talk about it to the king, so that, and he was sure he would receive it. He received everything from the king. He was kind of in control. And it seems the king thought this is good, that his responsibility of ruling is taken from my shoulders. So here he is. And the king's servant said unto him, behold, Haman standeth in the court, this enemy of the church. He is here ready to destroy one of the children of Israel. Oh, what can we do to prevent it? No, God is preserving his church. I hope you have that trust in your heart when you are serving in the church. And when you might have times that you are so concerned about what happens in this world to the church, that you have this confidence in your heart, and that you plead with the Lord, that you know it depends on Him and not on man. So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, and before Haman could even ask his question, it was just the right moment. It is the hand of God ruling this world, preserving His church, and destroying all the enemies of the church, like it's gonna happen here. Haman came in, and he is ready to ask his question. But before he can do it, the king said unto him, consulting one of his most important servants, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighted to honor? Oh, Haman is thinking. You see him thinking. The king has delight to honor someone. That must be me. I'm the most important man. He is so caught in self that he immediately thinks it's me. And then he's thinking a plan, a way to receive the highest glory. Let the royal apparel be brought which the king used to wear, and the horse that the king rided upon, and the crown royal, the crown of the king which is set upon his head. In other words, I would like to be the king. I want all that glory for myself. It's like he's opening a window of his heart. You can look straight in his heart. Yeah, that's true. That's how we know you, Haman. But be careful what you do, because you are snared by your own pride. And let his apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes. Yeah. He's thinking it's about me. So it was, of course, with a purpose that God made the king ask the question without mentioning the name of Mordecai. So that one of the most noble princes, let they come and bring this person on horseback through the street of the city and proclaim, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighted to honor. So there he should go through the streets. And he's seeing himself already sitting on that horse and all the people watching him. And he receiving the glory of the king and someone of the noble princes crying this all the time. This is something that is so great for Haman, something he really wants to happen. It seems he's at the top, the highest top. That's how he feels. And then it's changing all at a sudden. Then the king said to Haman, make haste and take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew that sitteth at the king's gate. To Mordecai the Jew, let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. Seems we hear something in what the king is saying, isn't it? So the king knew Mordecai is a Jew, and the king had signed a decree to kill the Jews. Is that why the king is speaking this way? Make haste and let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. He knew how faithful this Jew had been to him. It must have hit Haman like a hammer. It was a blow for him. You see his face turning pale, his eyes big. What? Do I have to do this to my enemy? There's no way to escape. He knew the king very well. If he would resist, that would be the end. So he has to do it. And he does it. Then took Haman the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and brought him on horseback through the street of the city and proclaimed before him, God is mocking with his enemies. And you see the picture before him. There's Mordecai, his shoulders hanging and looking down. But he has to cry, "Thus shall be done to the man in whom the king delighted to honor." And then he's repeating it all the time, like he thought it would be done to him. Probably not possible to describe the shame that Haman felt, the frustration, oh, the fear, probably. And Mordecai came again to the king's gate to be faithful to do his service. But Haman, look what happens to Haman. But Haman hasted to his house. He's like running. He's like chasing him, mourning and having his head covered as a sign of his mourning, as a sign of his shame. This is what God does to his enemies, those that design to destroy the church. And God, just in one moment, is turning the whole situation, changing the whole picture, and bringing on their own head what they plan to bring on God's children and God's church. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that a great consolation? When we walk like Mordecai, as a child of God, yes, there will be dark nights. There will be times that we feel so cast down, in danger. But then to remember that God is in control, and that he is merciful, and that he has given his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save his church, to pay the precious price of the blood of the Son of God. Would God allow his children to be ashamed and destroyed? No, he will not. If you buy something that is very expensive, you have a new car, you paid a lot of money for it, would you not take care that it will be safe? Yes, you will. It costed you so much. And God gave his Son, and he paid the price of his blood. Would he not preserve his church and his children bought with this precious price? He certainly will, in an amazing way, like we see in this history. Let us sing before we continue. Let us sing Psalter 260, stanza 1 through 6. 260, stanza 1, Jehovah reigns, let earth be glad. 260, all stanzas. congregation to pray, thy kingdom come. That means to pray, preserve and increase thy church. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee. Preserve and increase thy church. Let's pray for the church in this world. No, I'm not talking about my denomination or my congregation only. I know and I believe that God is working through his word wherever his word is preached. It's not bound to one church or denomination, not limited to that. The spirit is free and the word is free. And so let's pray that the church may prosper in this church, may grow, may be preserved, because there is such a horrible enemy. Satan is going about and trying to destroy the church, like we see in this history of Haman, and Satan has not changed. So we need to pray, destroy the works of the devil. He has so many tricks and snares and traps and devices to do harm to the work of the Lord in this world. And we pray that God will destroy all the works of the devil, that he will show his power and make those devices and plans of Satan fail. And all destroy all violence which would exalt itself against the church. Now it says against thee, against God. And it gives us such a firm hope when we pray this. It's about the glory of God. It's about God's name, about God himself. But let's pray. We need to pray that the church will be preserved. We do know how much harm Satan does in certain situations. He cannot destroy the church. No, the church is all over this world. And it might be that at a certain point the light of the gospel is taken away, like we know from church history. But God will keep his church. But we have to pray. We have to pray and to watch against all the devices of Satan. Yes, to watch. Being the church. To belong to the church. And that means the church, that is me. So I have to watch that Satan will not have his success in my life. That I will not be used by Satan to do harm to the church, to cause division, split, or heresy, confusion, because of fighting for yourself. That would be a horrible situation. No, let it be the opposite, that we may be, by the grace of God, by the knowledge of Christ, that we may be peacemakers. And in that way be a blessing for the church. No, I'm not talking about peace at the cost of the truth. Certainly not. Let's be firm. Let's be faithful in sticking to the truth of the word. But let's be careful that we don't lose the love and in that way do harm to the church or be used by Satan to do harm. And also destroy all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word. As Satan knows that the strength of the church is in Christ, but Christ is revealed in the word. And if he would succeed to do harm to the word, then he will gain a lot. That's why we see all those attacks against the word of God, that people say, well, you know, the word is not a divine word. You can find some good things in it, but it's not all true, or you should not take it literally. You should not take the first chapters literally, that God has created everything. And if you start to talk in that way about a word, I believe that's a device of Satan, a trick of Satan. Because if you start to question certain parts as being true and historically true, then ultimately you will lose the rest of it as well. The reality of the resurrection of Christ, which is something that cannot be proved scientifically either, is it? But it is the foundation of the church. So we see that Satan is at work in this world when he tries to make you doubt about the truth and the authority of the word of God. And so we pray, thy kingdom come. And that all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word will be destroyed. So that a word will be powerful and have authority in the hearts of people. And in this world, and in the church, till, there's such a warfare. But it will not last forever, till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, till Christ will return in glory, wherein thou shalt be all in all. The day will certainly come. Then the enemies will be destroyed. Like we see an illustration in this history, how Haman had begun to fall. He's going home ashamed, scared probably, afraid. He's feeling it. Oh, he's falling. And it's not nice to share, but he has to share it. He's sharing it with his wife and his friends. Remember the previous chapter, just one day before. He was sharing and boasting in himself, all his power, his riches, his children, everything he had. And now here he is again with his wife and his friends. And then he's sharing, he's telling everything that happened to him. Maybe he's seeking for some comfort, but there is no comfort. There is no comfort. If we fight against God, we will fall. And there is no comfort. And Christ will return, and it will become clear that all his enemies will be destroyed. There's no comfort anymore. And his wife is speaking wise words. It's almost like God made her speak these words. And I believe that she says, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him. Isn't that remarkable? That his wife is saying it, but it is true. Those that fight against the people of God, fight against God, and they will not prevail. And that happened to Haman. That will happen to all the enemies of God. Ahasuerus couldn't sleep. And he took the book of Chronicles. But there will be a moment that God will open all the books, isn't it? Is that not what Scripture is teaching us? And then all the things will be revealed that are done. And there will be a reward for those that served the Lord as a fruit of the work of Christ in their lives. And there will be destruction for those that have resisted the Lord. Oh, today is a day of grace. A day that God is extending his kingdom. And this service is a proof of that. Today is a day that Christ is at work, gathering his church by his word and spirit unto himself. Today is a day that you have heard the word of God. Today is a day that you should fall at the feet of Christ. As a poor sinner, no hope in what you have. But seeking and finding your hope in what Christ has, in his righteousness. Oh, when you repent at his feet and trust in his work, it will be given to you. You say, I have such an unbelieving heart. Oh, remember that the Holy Spirit is poured out and that faith is a gift of God. That God is inclining hearts. So cry out for the Spirit and look to Christ so that your heart will be inclined to trust in him alone. And you will be saved. Fall at his feet so that you will not begin to fall like Haman did fall, to be destroyed. Not Mordecai would hang on the gallows, but he would. It's a shame and a punishment. Injustice of the Lord. Congregation, how is it with your soul? Did you flee to Christ? If you say no, may I ask you why not? Can you answer that question? And I proclaim you today, it's not yet too late. Flee to the Savior and be saved. That he will be king in your life forever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Almighty and merciful God, we come before thee. We thank thee, Lord, for thy word. It's such a powerful word. Every page is showing thy justice, thy grace, O Lord, that thou art keeping thy church, but also that thou art destroying all violence against the church. O Lord, that he may be a living member of the church by the tie of faith, the bond of faith, Lord, worked by the Spirit. We pray, bless the preaching of the word. Forgive everything that was not according to thy will in speaking and listening. Today is a day of grace. Apply it to the hearts so that Christ will be precious before us, for each and every one of us, Lord, for the children, for the young people, for the adults. Help each of us. Remember us, Lord, in all our afflictions. We pray for those that are older in our congregation, that thou would strengthen them, but also that they may have a living expectation for a better life prepared in Christ. We pray for those that go alone. Lord, be at their side and help them. Help those that experience weakness, physically or mentally, that thou would strengthen them, Lord, and draw them near to thee to find help and consolation. O Lord, keep us when we go home on the dangerous roads, and be with us in this new week, and that we may be in thy house again, Lord, if possible, in the midst of the week, Lord, to hear thy word. We thank thee for thy goodness shown to us this day. Thou art great and glorious, and so worthy to receive all the honor, the glory and the praise, Lord. Oh, that day will come soon, that will be seen, that every knee will bend, and that we may do it willingly, because we learned it in this life. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.